I know it's Labor Day, I know it's a vacation day, but I'm coming your way live right here on the Line of Fire with my latest reflections on what's happening in the world and answers to your questions. Stay with us.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I hope you're having a good Labor Day, change of pace, change of schedule. And if you're joining me because it's habit and you can't not listen in, welcome to the program. Delighted to be here with you live today. And if you've never tuned in, you're just like, who is this guy? Yeah, well, welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, where we believe Jesus changes us and we go out by his grace and help and change the world. Okay, so why do a live show on Labor Day when our normal studio crew is not here and most folks are off and enjoying family time? Well, we're going to get some family time, hopefully have a grill out with some of the family after the show. But for me, radio is not work. That's the first thing. I love doing radio. It's a joy, privilege, honor, and I do it more hours, more days if I had the opportunity. So it's not work for me. That's number one. Number two, I got so many things I want to catch up on. News items, email questions, different topics that I just never get to over the course of 2 hours a day, 5 days a week. So I get to catch up on some things. And maybe it's a day when you don't normally get to listen, or you're a new listener, or you've always wanted to talk about something but didn't have the opportunity. So I mean, just about anything. If you want to talk to me about just about anything, I'll take some calls today as well. Here's the number, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Really, and be as random as you want, as long as I have something intelligent to say about it, we'll talk about it, all right? And if you've been wanting to weigh in on a subject and we just didn't hit on it during the week, and we never touched on that subject, or it wasn't relevant on our Friday show, where you could call in, today's a good day to interact with me. Again, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. Where do I want to start? Did you hear about this situation in England? There's a family there, parents of seven. They've been told their kids are too fat, and four of them they are going to be removed from the family by social workers because the parents didn't bring the weight under control. So they've got three daughters aged 11, 7, and 1, and a 5-year-old son. They'll either be foster cared without contact or adopted. The family was given some time. They've been married 20 years. They've been given some time to get the kids in better shape and even lived in this environment where they could be overseen. I'm looking at a picture of the family, and this is not where you need a wheelchair to get the person around because they're so massively obese. This is outrageous. This is completely outrageous that the government would have the power to do this. I mean, what do you think about that? I don't want to get your blood boiling here on Labor Day. This is an outrage. You say, well, if they were beating the kids would be removed. If they were drugging the kids would be removed. So if they're not feeding them right, well, no one says they're not feeding them right in terms of being equivalent to beating them or drugging them. And the question is, though, where does one draw the line? I mean, that's the big concern here. Where does one draw the line, and how much power does the government actually have? This is outright. Can you imagine being these parents and you're told this? And have you ever struggled with weight? You ever struggled? You know, you're trying to do the right thing and you're struggling with weight. Or you're struggling with your kid, one of your kids, you feed the kids the same and one of them just gets fat and the other's not, different metabolism or different eating habits, and the kids might be taken away from you? That is nothing less than outrageous. So let me first get that off my chest and get you a little bit riled, and we'll be back with a whole lot more. Stay with us. God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're going to have some fun today here on Labor Day. Michael Brown coming your way live. You know, another reason I'm coming your way live is I don't have a guest host that I wanted to give the show to today. And we could either play an old program. Every so often, the rarest of rare times, we'll do a pre-recorded show from the past. But otherwise, if for some strange travel reason something comes up, which is very, very rare, and I can't broadcast, we'll specially pre-record a show. And it'll be all new content, and which means that got to put in a few extra hours to do that if I'm not here. So I had to do extra work. Might as well just come in and have the joy of my normal broadcast. But tell you what, look, if you want to talk about the weather today, get my take on the weather, or get my take on sports, stuff that we never talk about, or get my take on the stock market, which, by the way, will be about a half-second response of, I don't know. But you can call in with anything on your mind, all right? I've got the biggest stack I've ever had of news-related items and stories I want to talk about, and some email questions that are interesting that I want to get back to, along with your calls, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And I'm going to go to the phones in one moment, but here's an email question from Ray. Dr. Brown, if one was to say that the heaven and earth was created by the Bible, would that be a wrong interpretation of something from the Bible? Yes, it would be wrong, but it's interesting in terms of how one might get that idea. We know that Jesus is the Word made flesh, and we know through John 1 and Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1 and 1 Corinthians 8 that the world was made through him, that the Father, who is the source and origin of all things, created the world through his Son, and the Son is the living Word. So you might say, well, that means the Bible created the heaven and earth. No, that would be wrong. The Bible is the written Word. Okay, and the Bible contains letters from people and poetry and things like that. God inspired, breathed through it, and communicated his word to us through human vessels. That's the written word. Jesus is the living word. They are in harmony, but they are utterly distinct. So it was through the living word, not through the Bible, that God created the universe. Now, it's interesting also, Ray, that Jewish tradition will talk about God creating the universe through the Torah or through the blueprint of the Torah. And their Quranic notions in terms of the preexistence of the Quran and how that could even tie in with creation. But that being said, it would be wrong to say that the Bible created heaven and earth. God did by means of his living word, not by means of the Bible. All right, before I get back to news items and more e-questions, let's go to the phones. Bob in Hyattsville, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thanks for having me. I was wondering, Dr. Brown, if I could ask you, and I bet you this won't be the first time, might not be the first time today, but about Hebrews chapter 10.
Mm-hmm.
I've asked people about it before who knew lots more than I do, and there's lots of them. But I just had gotten an audio Bible recently, a New Testament, and I was listening to it I've listened to it over and over and over, and it still sounds to me And I'm hoping I'm wrong, because if I am right, and I'm hoping I'm wrong, I hope I'm wrong, because if I'm right, I'm doomed. It sounds like I shouldn't even chuckle about it, but that once you're saved, and then you've received the grace of God, and then you knowingly sin, that you basically have lost your salvation, and you're doomed.
Right, and it's a very serious question, and you're basing it on Hebrews, the 10th chapter, which says this, beginning in verse 26, where if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace? So let me first give you the context of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it. Origen, an early church leader, said God knows. That's the best answer that we have in terms of who wrote it. But we know it's written to Jewish believers, to the Hebrews. And the great temptation for Jewish people would be to abandon Jesus as Messiah and go back to Judaism, go back to their traditions, and abandon Jesus. So there are warnings throughout Hebrews warning not to depart from the faith. Now, that does tell me it is possible to depart from the faith. And 2 Timothy 2 says plainly that if we disown him, he'll disown us. So it is possible to reject Jesus. It is possible. The analogy I've used, if you're flying overseas, all you have to do is sit tight in that plane and trust the pilot and you're fine. It would be possible somehow, through a serious effort, to find a way to smash your way out of that plane and fall to your death. It'd be possible. But it's not just going to happen because you made a little mistake or a little error or got a little excited. So when we're talking about someone losing their salvation, we're not talking about, I slipped, I'm doomed. Or, you know, that God's waiting for the one moment when I slip up so I can die then and be forever doomed. No, it's understood that even as believers, we still fall short and we continually come to him for cleansing. It says in 1 John 1, maybe you never thought of this, but it's a very enlightening verse. In 1 John 1, it says this, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's the interesting question. If I'm walking in the light, where is sin? Because it says I'll be cleansed from my sin. Walking in the light does not mean that I'm perfect. Walking in the light means if I do sin, if I do fall short, I turn to God, I repent, and I'm cleansed, and I keep moving in the right direction. That's obviously the state of your heart. Otherwise, you wouldn't be concerned about these things. But Hebrews persistently warns, the second chapter about drifting from our salvation, the third chapter about departing from the faith, the fourth chapter as well about hardening our heart, the 10th chapter that we just read, and then the 12th chapter of refusing to hear the one who speaks to us from heaven. And the specific warning here would be that a Jewish person might think, well, I can reject Jesus and go on sinning, go on doing what I want, rejecting him, and I still have atonement, I can still go to the temple, I still have sacrifices. And Hebrews is saying, no. When you score in the blood of Jesus, you have no other atonement. So, Bob, it's not talking about maybe on the way to the office one day that a guy cuts you off and you get mad and honk your horn. Or some attractive lady walks by and you look at her and say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry for letting my eyes wander. No, it's talking about deliberate, willful, persistent sinning and ultimately rejecting Jesus, scorning his sacrifice, spurning the Son of God. And if we do that, there is no sacrifice for sins.
I mean, literally just cutting him down and saying, I don't believe in him anymore. I would feel like if I didn't, I never did, because when God saved me, it was more or less, I was searching, but I was being drawn, and I didn't know it at the time.
Right, he brought you in and changed you. And the other way to willfully sin, one is to utterly reject Jesus. The other is to utterly reject his lordship. So in other words, if you said, I don't care about the standard of God, I'm going to go out and rob this bank, and I'm going to go out and rape this woman, and I'm going to continue to sin, and I don't care, then we utterly cast off his lordship. And Hebrews has a specific audience, they're the Jewish audience, but there are strong warnings that we need to take seriously, that we don't play with sin. But if we love the Lord, he will keep us strong, he will keep us on the path. If we fall short, he'll help us to repent. And the proof of the fact that we belong to him is that we do repent and we do keep going in the right direction. Whereas before, we didn't. When I was shooting heroin at 15, that's what I lived for. And when I got saved, I never shot heroin again, but if I ever fell short in any way, I was quick to repent and turn back on the right path.
Would that be similar to when Paul said, where more sin is, more grace abounds? Does that mean we should sin as much more, or God forbid, that type of thing?
Well, he's saying, don't misunderstand this, because Romans 5, he's explaining that where sin abounded, you know, Adam sinned, the human race sinned, grace abounded all the more. So the sixth chapter, he says, now don't take this wrong, and don't say, well, then we'll sin more so there can be more grace.
Yeah.
Right. The fact is, we've died to sin. How can we live it in it any longer? So on the one hand, Bob, as I always explain this, and probably the last time was probably 2 days ago or 3 days ago on the air.
I had no idea. It was probably pretty prevalent.
Yeah, but it's a valid question. So I try to explain it practically more than theologically. Practically speaking, if I think I can play with sin, and if my heart is entertaining sin, and I'm going in the way of disobedience. Danger, wake up, get right with God, repent. If my heart is committed to serve him, rest assured he will keep you safe and sound to the end. Hey, we got a break, Bob. Have a blessed Labor Day.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate you too, now.
Thanks. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, the sky is the limit in terms of what we're going to talk about. I'll be back with more calls. And this is one little item. I don't mean to laugh at this, but with President Obama having to move his speech to an earlier time on Thursday night so as not to conflict with the NFL, wow. I mean, is that saying something? Or was it, talk about the power of the National Football League. Whoa. Pretty telling, huh?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Labor Day, but we are live here today on The Line of Fire, my day to catch up on news items, e-questions, your calls about just about anything, other stuff I've had on my mind that I never get to during the rest of the broadcast. So thank you for joining us. Hope you're having a good Labor Day. Hope you're getting some rest or change of schedule. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. By the way, if you are on the website, click on The Line of Fire because we've got a terrific offer this week. My entire teaching on how to be led by the Holy Spirit. We'll get into some of it on the radio tomorrow as well, God willing, at a reduced price, and we'll pay the postage. But you've got to order that online today. You'll be able to call in for it tomorrow, but today it's just online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Okay, before I go back to the phones, let me mention something that's on my mind about judging. You know, one of the most quoted verses and misused verses in this generation is Jesus said, don't judge. And of course, people will judge you and say that you're judging. So it's used in a complete double standard way. And people fail to realize that what Jesus is saying is don't judge hypocritically, don't judge by outward appearance, don't condemn. But otherwise, he tells us plainly to judge, and the New Testament calls us to judge. And without judges and people making good judgments, society would be in a complete and total mess. Would it not? I mean, what if we had no judges? Think of that. So here's the deal. I urge people all the time to be careful not to judge motives of people's hearts. 1 Corinthians 4 alludes to that. In other words, you don't know why a particular person does a particular thing, and you've got to be careful not to be judgmental towards them in that regard. Follow me? I'll give you an example. I was reading a post where a guy was attacking me. Someone sent me a link, and it was the latest attack on me from a gay activist. And actually, when I read it, I laugh out loud because it's so completely off. And then I pray for the people, and then I think if it's interesting, I'll share it with you on the radio, and that's it. You know, you're going to get attacked, and you're going to have some crazy attacks, and that's what's going to happen. So I was just looking at the comments, and this one guy who interacted with in the past claims to be a Christian was, you know, further attacking me, but then makes the comment that I'm known for telling people, well, let's correspond offline privately, you know, so I can't be scrutinized. See, what he did was he judged why I do it. Follow? He judged why I do it. Now, I'm not concerned in the least that he posted that. Of course, a million people have a million views about you. That's not the least concern to me. And people think, well, you share this because you're thin-skinned. No, quite the contrary. I've shared stuff with friends who are thin-skinned, not realizing. I'd say, check out this latest report. We just got blasted for this and that. And I'm laughing like, this is so bogus. And these poor guys, and they actually believe this stuff. And my friend, I'm like, oh, man, that gets them upset. They're not used to having their names, you know, blasted in print or on internet or something. The last thing in me is, like, you're reacting. You're concerned about what people think. If I was concerned about what people think, I wouldn't take up the issues I took up, obviously. all that to say that when this guy says, well, the reason that he tells people to email him, you know, privately is so that he's not subject to public scrutiny. No, quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. The reason I do that is so that they can freely express things without feeling that their writing is going to be used against them, or that I'm trying to set them up for some kind of trap, or so they can convey things to me that they might not in the public setting. I'm totally, and I tell them, and you're free to quote what I write to you. You're free to quote it. I'm not trying to hide what I'm writing. I'm trying to reach out to a person, but it gets misinterpreted because he has these evil desires. You got to be very careful. You don't know why a particular person does what they do. So Jesus says in John 7, don't judge by outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. All right, to the phones, John in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, how you doing, Mr. Brown?
Fine. Hey, by the way, I want to tell you, I'm really, really sorry that the Yankees are back ahead of the Red Sox. I'm really so sorry for you as a New Yorker. I mean, it hurts me. Actually, Joey, our engineer, Joey, our regular engineer who's off today, is always getting on me about the Red Sox. So that was for Joey's sake, in case he's listening. But sorry, John, go ahead.
How you doing? It doesn't bother me about the Red Sox. I don't even follow baseball too much.
Good for you. Good for you.
My question was in regards to evolution, natural selection.
Yeah.
I've been reading a lot about Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Creation, and it seems that that evolution came out of a coincidence, you know, pretty much per se. My question in regards to evolution was that they say that natural election was how a lot of life came to be. Mm-hmm. So how does that fit in when natural selection, it seems like there's some kind of intelligence in the phrase natural selection. So selection itself gives a sense of some kind of intelligence making a selection on things.
Yeah,
I'd like to hear what you have to say on this.
Yeah, I would say because evolutionists use it, and evolutionists use it who are atheists, that they don't mean an intelligence as much as the survival of the fittest, that mm-hmm. that this is just the way things and developed, and that the strongest ones survived and the others didn't. And mm-hmm. so the selection is an entirely natural process. But, excuse me, of course, for 101 reasons, we find it utterly flawed. Evolution still has no explanation for the origin of the universe. Evolution has no explanation for the origin of life.
Mm-hmm.
Evolution has no explanation for many things surviving that didn't seem to be the fittest. By the way, and I'm no expert on the whole process, but I was reading in a Richard Wurmbrand book many years ago. He was probably the most famous tortured Christian for the gospel in the last century. And he was talking about a man, I believe it was in Romania, could have been Russia, but there was some public communist meeting, and the man just raised the question, how do you explain sheep? The simple thing being, if there were not human beings around to preserve sheep, how did sheep survive? How did they make it? And the guy was thrown in jail for the question. So I'm sure your evolutionary scientist has some slick answer to that question. But I thought it was a clever question. And ultimately, ultimately, the evolutionist would say, well, then is it okay if we as human beings follow that same process then? And, you know, maybe like Hitler with Aryan supremacy and just destroy the lesser or inferior races. Oh, no, that would be wrong. Well, isn't that natural selection? Just working out on the human level the same way. So even an evolutionist couldn't be utterly consistent with it. But, hey, John, thanks for weighing in. Appreciate the question. And the Lee Strobel book is a great resource as well. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I'm going to get to some more calls on the other side of the break. And tell you what. Which quality do you think emerged as the number one quality that folks wanted in a president when I did a survey online?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way live, yes, live on Labor Day. Gives me an opportunity to catch up on some interesting news items, take your calls on random questions, and catch up with some e-questions as well. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, as always, askdrbrown.org. Okay, I'm going to go to the phones in a moment, but first, a quick email question from Murray. In arguing with non-Trinitarians, I've always used the argument that the disciples worshipped him and he didn't rebuke them. However, I've recently discovered that in Daniel 2:46, King Nebuchadnezzar worships Daniel and he doesn't rebuke him. Regardless, the translations are about 50-50 between the word worshipped and the King James and fell prostrate and honored him. In the NIV, worshipped in KJV, sorry, fell prostrate and honored him in the NIV. What does the Hebrew say? Did Nebuchadnezzar honor or worship him? Do you know if the Greek Septuagint uses the same word here that it does in the New Testament when the disciples worship Christ? I need to know if I have to throw out this argument for the deity of Christ. So here's the question. Again, in short, Jesus received worship from his disciples and didn't rebuke them. That proves he was divine. However, you have examples of people, quote, worshiping others in the Old Testament, Daniel 2:46 being one of those examples. Okay, the first thing is the Hebrew is exactly that, to prostrate oneself before, to do obeisance and homage. When you can do it in front of a king, you can do it in front of a man, you can do it before God. The same words would be used. In fact, the same verbs are used often for adoration, worship towards the Lord, and extreme honor towards an earthly individual. Okay, so that and the same Greek words can be used as I'm just looking at the Septuagint here. So when it says in the New Testament that the disciples worshipped him, no, that in itself doesn't prove the point. What would prove the point is Thomas referring to him as my Lord and my God. Luke 4, Jesus telling or 5 telling Jesus, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. As he falls down before him, recognizing him as more than just man, recognizing him as the Son of God, who are you? So that you could then couple with the fact that they bow down to him and say the worship that they gave him was greater than that which just went to a man. But I wouldn't press it, only because the Greek and Hebrew words can be used for a person or can be used for God. So if you just say pay homage to, do obeisance to, that could be used for the Lord, that could be used for a human being. And sometimes they're used even in the same verse, that they'll do homage to the Lord and to King David or this other king or something like that. Now, at the end of the book of Revelation, though, we do see that when John falls down before the angel to worship him a certain way, he says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm just one of your fellow servants, or fellow servants, the prophets, in fact. Don't do that. However, the same way John falls down at the feet of Jesus as one dead, that is not the way you would react to a man. So you just have to nuance your argument, I would say, is the best response to that. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, Mary, Gary, hang on. I'll be getting to you next, right on the other side of the break. And, you know, I talked about this Orthodox rabbi in Israel maybe a week or two ago, and he was setting up marriages with a gay man and a lesbian woman so they could come together and agree to have kids, somehow have sexual relations so they could have kids, and that was important to them as Jews. And I had some issues with it, questions about it. Well, what I didn't realize is that he also said that if they have sexual relations, man with man, woman with woman, outside of that, that wouldn't be adultery. So the whole thing becomes a convoluted mess, no matter how well-intentioned it might be. Stay with us on this special live Labor Day program right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, since I'm doing this show live on Labor Day today, which normally Labor Day is a pre-recorded show or something like that, or a past show, and most folks are not coming your way live, because we're coming your way live on Labor Day, I'll break my normal rules here and give you a sports update. There is a real pitching duel. This is just an example of sarcasm. There's a real pitching duel going on in the Bronx, as the Baltimore Orioles and the New York Yankees are now completing three innings of play. Yankees leading 8-7. Not much of a pitching duel there. Okay, just little sports. Hey, I never do that, so I just do things differently today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Weather update, no hurricanes and no earthquakes today thus far as well, which is good news. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. All right, Gary in Beaumont, Texas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
My wife and I, hello, are you there?
Hello, you're on the air.
Okay, Dr. Brown, my wife and I have been discussing when cavemen and dinosaurs came into the, before the Bible, or is it stated in the Bible anywhere? Because I never could find anything. That's my question.
Yeah, are dinosaurs mentioned explicitly in the Bible? There is debate, but there are many Christian scholars, scientists, who do believe that human beings and dinosaurs did exist side by side until dinosaurs were wiped out for whatever reason. Again, it's not my area of expertise, but there are plenty that would argue that, and they would say the fossil record supports that you've got human fossils and dinosaur fossils side by side. If anyone's an expert on that and wants to call in and share your expertise, feel free, 866-34-TRUTH. Does the Bible then explicitly mention dinosaurs? Well, in creation account in Genesis 1, it's possible that you could deduce that from the great sea creatures that are spoken of there. Also, at the end of the book of Job, there's great dispute about what animals are being spoken of there. Is it a crocodile and a hippopotamus? Is it a picture of some type of demonic being, and it's just a spiritual picture? Or is there some possible reference to dinosaurs? So it's debated. So if they're spoken about, there's a big question mark as to whether they're mentioned explicitly or not. The idea that there was a first creation that had dinosaurs and some type of human beings, and then God wiped that out because of sin, and the spirits of those human beings are now demon spirits, I find that to be pure speculation. So,
okay.
Yeah, so as far as I can tell, they're part of the original creation and just got wiped out at a certain point in history for whatever reasons.
Okay, well, thank you.
All right, thanks.
Okay.
Yep, and again, as most of you know, the scientific issues are not my area of expertise, but I read and listen like anybody else. All right, let's grab another call. Mary in Jersey City, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Okay, thanks, Dr. Brown. First, I wanted to say thanks for being live, because I hate reruns, so we really appreciate you being live.
Oh, hey, Mary, if it's just for you, even though we've got other calls, but if it was just for you, I'm happy to do it. And like I said at the beginning of the broadcast, it's not, doing radio is not work for me, so I'm glad to do it even on a day off.
Okay, well, thanks for being here. I wanted to ask you about a page. In Facebook, under the category of pages, there's a new page titled Rebecca Isaac, and it's R-E-B-E-K-A-H Isaac, I-S-A-A-C. And I just wanted to know whether you've seen it and what your thoughts are about it. It sort of speaks about a combination of Jewish-Christian issues, you know, from the Old Testament, and it seems to have some, it also has some apocalyptic undertones. So I just wanted to get your opinion of it, if you've had an opportunity to see it.
No, well, I saw your note up here that Johnny, our call screener, put up for me. So during a break, I went searching on Facebook, but the only Rebecca Isaac that I found that came up spelled that way lives in Dubai, United Arab Emirates, and knows Malayalam, Hindi, English, Arabic, Tamil, so she'd be primarily Indian background. originally from
Carol. No, it has like an, I thought your screener had found it because he told me something about 2012, which was on there. So I thought he had found it.
All right. Well, we'll tell you what. He's going to have to, Johnny, okay, hang on. He's got the link up here for me. I am going to, while we're talking, I'm going to cut and paste. And here we go. Yeah, it just didn't come up online. Rebecca Isaac, top 20 reasons like this page, The Crown Woman of the Apocalypse, One Courageous Woman, Let There Be Light, New Perspective on the Bible. Tell you what I'm going to do. Keep listening. During the next break we have, which is about 4 minutes from now, I'm going to look on the site a little bit, and then I'll come back to it and tell you my impressions on the other side of the break.
Okay.
So, all right. Otherwise, I'm not familiar with it, but I'll see what I can research massively in 2 minutes, okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right, sure thing. Good work there, Johnny, grabbing that reference for me. I mean, this is what you call a slick operation, especially when some of our normal studio crew is out enjoying a free Labor Day. Okay, I wrote an article last week that came up on Town Hall called Must a President Be Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Talking about the attack on Rick Perry, didn't get the best college grades and so on. So it got me talking about what folks have, past presidents, how they did in school, who studied, who didn't, so on. And a very interesting article. If you haven't read it, go to townhall.com, Must a President Be Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? So I asked folks, what's your list of the top five items that you would want to find in a president? And I wrote an article, probably come out tomorrow, but I'll share it with you now. The most important quality you're looking for in a president. So this is based on reader responses. What's the number one quality you're looking for in a president? Reader responses to my last article, Must a President Be Smarter Than a Fifth Grader, were enlightening. On the one hand, there were the expected polar opposite evaluations of President Obama, including these two: wise, well-educated, courageous, pragmatic, honest, in one word, Obama. In contrast with uninspired, indecisive, inexperienced, unable to learn, unwilling to change, in one word, Barry Sotero. There are also questions, excuse me, regarding the inaccessibility of his school transcripts. How did the Democrats know what, these are reader comments, know what George W.'s grades were and now Perry's grades were? Is there some law that says Democratic presidents' grades and all their background are totally private, but Dems can look up GOP's grades? And another reader, we don't need to see his grades to know that he never took an economics class. In general, however, there was a consensus that good grades in school don't necessarily predict future success. Quote, anyone who's been a teacher knows that grades are at best an incomplete measure of ability, since formal education and intelligentsia are totally different issues. The one thing that can be taken to the bank is that judging someone's ability by academic achievement alone is a big mistake. Accordingly, retention of random knowledge is useless if one cannot apply it to new and unique situations. Or, in more disparaging terms, quote, anyone who looks into the drivel taught in most college classrooms isn't going to spend a lot of time worrying about Rick Perry's college credentials. The biggest fools in America work as professors at the most elite universities. So, if having excellent college grades is not a high priority, what are the most important qualities you're looking for in a president? Which one was at the top of the list? Patriotism ranked high. But shouldn't we take for granted that the president of the United States would be a patriot? The answer to that question suggests that many who are unhappy with President Obama feel in certain ways he's not proud to be an American. And so, quote, we should pick someone that truly loves America and adheres to, quote, the credo that the United States is and should always be the exceptional nation. Someone with, quote, a sincere faith in and love of America and its people. This person should also have, quote, an absolutely firm belief in the founders of the Constitution and first principles and an unwavering respect for and support of the Constitution and the rule of law. Another quality that came up frequently was guts, more specifically guts under pressure. This was variously defined as willingness to make unpopular decisions because they are the right decisions, or being willing and able to make a prompt decision, even when the right decision is the hardest one, which then requires toughness, defined as the ability to withstand the withering criticism of your opponents when you make those decisions. For women, this quality was called moxie. There was the obvious need for wisdom, common sense, and superb judgment, including the ability to select and surround oneself with good advisors. Others thought that being humble was important. Interestingly, there was little mention of spirituality, and I spotted only one explicit call for the president to be a born-again Christian. And surprisingly, with the economy being in such poor condition, there was little emphasis put on the president having practical business experience. Instead, there was the desire to have as president someone that believes the free market is the answer to economic problems in the church, family, and community, have the answers to our moral problems. So, what was the quality most desired in the president by you readers and listeners? It was integrity, which, quote, covers strong moral values such as honesty, faithfulness, etc. Directly related to this, the word character appeared frequently. Character, integrity, friends, are a lot harder to acquire than good grades in school. One reader commented integrity would be number one. Another opined integrity is more important than guts and seemingly non-existent in Washington. Another, we need a person with high character and belief in moral absolutes. So the question is, if integrity is the most important quality needed for a president, who would you vote for in 2012? Ah.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, coming away live on Labor Day today in answer to Mary's question previously about the Rebecca Isaac Facebook page. I see that she has posted on our Ask Dr. Brown page and agreeing that you need to show Jewish people Jesus from the Old Testament. I've been reading all the info I can on her posts about going through the word systematically and so on, but I haven't read enough to get information as to whether there's anything unusual in what she's saying or whether she's just an Orthodox believer trying to get a hearing on Facebook. So if you spot something, shoot us a note, something of concern, just write to us, Mary, at AskDrBrown.org. All right, and we'll take a further look at it. Reverend Tom in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire today.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Very well, thanks.
Good. I wanted to kind of go back about a few days ago when you had a call that I thought was a little unfair toward you. A Catholic had called up. I think his name was Robert, and I just caught that part of the program where he kind of blasted you because, you know, that you're sharing your faith in the way that you share it, and I guess your views of interpretation sometimes with the Bible, and you're not being a Catholic, and that you should cowtail to the Catholic interpretation, et cetera. And I don't know if you remember this call.
Yeah, I think it was actually a gentleman from Cleveland who asked me if I was interpreting Scripture infallibly and that the Catholic Church did, and when he started yelling, we just had to get him off the phone, then he called back yelling, so we never got around to it. But anyhow, sure, what's your
well,
thought, Tom?
You know, my question would be this, is that I grew up in the Catholic Church, but I became a believer in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and not in my own abilities to, you know, earn my way into heaven a little over 40 years ago and went into the ministry. But that being said, I was wondering if sometime, if you could address or have somebody who would be Catholic maybe and open-minded to you, to address issues that can't be substantiated with the Bible, for example, Mary's Immaculate Conception, her perpetual virginity, or her bodily assumption into heaven without seeing death.
Right, or even things like the celebration of Mass, as if there's ongoing suffering for Jesus, or purgatory.
Certainly.
Or a required celibacy for priests. Yeah, I would definitely...
She's a co-redemptrix...
Exactly.
With Jesus.
Yeah, and Tom, I would definitely do that. As you know, listening to the show, I'm not a Catholic basher. I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church. Yeah, I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church, and almost everyone in that church had come out of Catholicism when they got saved. I've ministered in Italy 20 different times, and the great majority of the believers there have come out of Catholicism when they got saved. Yet I don't preach Catholicism as the great harlot of Babylon, and definitely it's a debate discussion that we'll have. So thanks for the reminder, and I'll talk to my friend Dr. James White, who's had many Catholic debates, and ask him who he'd recommend for me to have on the broadcast, and then we'll have some good dialogue and go back and forth. So thanks for the recommendation. We'll definitely do it, sir.
Well, that'll be good, and hopefully the person will be a slight bit more open-minded to you the caller last week.
Oh yeah. We'll get someone who's more used to public debate and dialogue, and I'm sure there are plenty of good Catholic representatives for that. All right. God bless you, man.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Yes, Jackie in East Orange, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Mike.
Hello.
Yes, I want to first thank you for your dedication to the truth, and the fact that you are on the air on Labor Day is a testimony to me of your dedication to the truth. I'm sitting here having a solo barbecue and enjoying listening to the program.
Well, now, I'm so glad, and really, it's my joy. Given the choice of having a free day and doing nothing or being on the air, you better believe I'd be on the air. But I'm so glad. My hope was we'd get folks at different stages of their normal day listening in, so I'm glad you're here.
Yes. One of the comments that I wanted to make, you know, I'm a public school teacher and a Christian, and I've always been deeply disturbed by the encroachment of the state into parental rights. And, yes, I heard about now the debate is if children are too fat, taking them away from their parents.
Yeah,
and I said from the time they started that mandated reporting for any suspicion of child abuse, that would lead to Orwellian times, because what may be abuse to one person may not be abuse to another. And there are some things that we all could agree on are abuse, and there are other things that are more subjective. So we have seen, you know, where children are like the property of the state. And then my next comment was on the president being smarter than a fifth grader, and I was thinking of the time when our president had said, well, we are just a nation of citizens. This was something about Christian nation. Well, we are a nation of citizens, and I'm thinking like, duh, all nations are nations of citizens. All nations have a name. I mean, you know, if our previous president had said that, the liberal left would have been making remarks.
You know, the funny thing is, though, it all depends on which media you listen to, because if you listen to the conservative media, the Rush Limbaughs and these guys, they're all over Clinton. They're all over Obama. They were not over, you know, as hostile towards George Bush. The liberal media, they're after the conservatives. So it does get split, but certainly there are double standards out there. You know, and about the living in Orwellian times, when I wrote the book A Queer Thing Happened to America, I really opened up a lot of the issues with the double speak. You know, how the word tolerance is the code word for extreme intolerance. How I once had a company that was sponsoring a gay pride event in our city. When I said, well, will you sponsor an event we're holding? And they said, no, because we're inclusive. We won't work with you. So there's actually a George Orwell quote: during times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. Hey, but listen, Jackie, we're out of time, but I hope that you have a great barbecue, cookout, whatever. In fact, after the show, I'm supposed to join some of the family for our own cookout, and glad we could be together here on Labor Day.
Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless. Bye.
All right. Well, I'm out of time, and I still have a stack of news items and interesting stories and e-questions. The good news is I've got one more hour. So even though I'm checking out with many of you here, I've got one more hour. You can join me online. Why don't you do it? AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, else catch me later in the day. There'll be an archive of the show within a few hours of the broadcast. We've got a terrific offer on my series on how to be led by the Spirit, but that's available online today. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. My bottom line, when we come to the times of which George Orwell spoke, times of universal deceit in which telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act, let us, friends, speak the truth all the more loudly, all the more clearly, and let us, in that sense, be revolutionaries of truth, knowing, in the words of Paul, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Be blessed. I know it's Labor Day, I know it's a vacation day, but I'm coming your way live right here on the Line of Fire with my latest reflections on what's happening in the world and answers to your questions. Stay with us.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, maybe this just made your day. Like, what is live? Mike Brown's live on the radio? Yeah, we're live today. This is Labor Day. Nobody's live, or very few are live. Pre-recorded shows, or you know, best of, or guest hosts. Well, for me, doing radio is not work. That's number one. Much rather be here with you live than not be here with you, given the choice. Number two, maybe some of you tune in today that never tune in otherwise. Don't get to hear us because of work schedule things. So welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. Maybe for others, it's and for me, just a time for us to catch up on things we don't normally get to. So here's the deal. Are you ready? I'm willing to talk about anything today. You can ask me for my pick in the U.S. Open tennis. You can ask me for the company to invest money in the stock market. Although, I would not put any stock in what I say about that. Whatever in the world you want to talk about, we had some very interesting calls. The first hour will keep going the second hour. Plus, I've got a stack of things I've been wanting to talk about, some from the last few days, some from a little bit older, but they remain relevant. So I want to get to those. And some e-questions, stack of e-questions that I'm still wanting to catch up on some of those. So we'll be doing all that today. On the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Okay, there was a tragic event, tragic for numerous reasons, with the cold-blooded killing of a 15-year-old boy, Lawrence King, Larry King. Very rough upbringing he had, not raised by his birth parents, his biological parents, as I understand it. Drug use in the family, all kinds of issues. And so a troubled upbringing, for sure. And then as he was growing up, he identified as gay and also liked to cross-dress and flirt with other boys. And according to some reports, another teacher in his school got him a dress. Some even encouraged him to dress up. He would come to school sometimes wearing ladies' high heels and all made up, and sometimes flirt with other boys, which would then get them upset. Anyway, he was telling folks he's going to go out with this one boy, and he's again wearing his dress, you know, sometimes in school, and obviously a troubled kid. But according to the California school district where he was, it was fine for him to have his own gender identity expression. In other words, you couldn't stop him from coming to school dressed up as a girl. Anyway, another boy, also with a troubled upbringing, comes in to class one day and shoots him dead. Unbelievable. A horrific, tragic ending to a pained life. And there's no question that this young man who committed the crime needs to be punished. There is no question. No matter what happened, unless his own life was physically being threatened and he was physically fighting back to defend himself, in which case he accidentally killed someone, which is not the case here. He just came in a premeditated way with a gun into school and killed this boy. He must be punished. There's no question. The trial now has been declared a mistrial after months because the jury could not come to a verdict in terms of how severe the punishment should be, with the majority, I believe, yes, 7-5 in favor of voluntary manslaughter. The jurors were deadlocked, so not sure what's coming next, but I have some reflections on this. Tragedy all around, cold-blooded murder, no question, there must be serious punishment. But was voluntary manslaughter the right charge, and are there other issues with this trial as well? That and your calls when we come back.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. It's Labor Day, but yes, I'm coming your way live. My joy to do it, and we've had some interesting calls in the first hour. A lot of territory to cover, a lot of things on my mind, but sky is the limit. No rules on calls, no subject matter off limits. And if I can't help you, I'll just tell you I can't help you. But we'll talk about anything today, and I've got a bunch of things I want to catch up with you and enlighten you on as well. 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Okay, so just to finish off this issue with the tragic killing of this boy, there's no justification for it. It is murder. I don't mean in the legal sense, whether it's voluntary manslaughter or first-degree or second-degree murder, whatever. I'm just talking about it's murder. There, period. I don't care if this boy was being harassed, if he was being tormented. It's murder. You don't do that. You can't do that. We understand that. However, I talked about this when the thing first happened some time ago. I firmly believe that there are others complicit in this boy's death as well. This gay-identified boy, Larry King, Lawrence King, who also liked to cross-dress and flirted with other boys, and some of them got very upset, were tormented by it, and finally one guy shot him. Again, no violence. There's no reason for violence. It is wrong. This boy should go to jail. I don't know all the legal issues and his mental stability, but assuming that he was conscious and understanding what he did, of course he goes to jail. Should it be voluntary manslaughter? That would probably be more legit based on the fact that he seemed to have been harassed himself. He was a victim as well. But I look at this as a victim of the school system, that this boy's death is also due to the school system allowing him to cross-dress and come to school made up as a woman, and the gay and lesbian community that encourages it and celebrates him as a martyr. Shame on you for doing that. Don't make the boy into a martyr. This is a school. They're developing young people with all kinds of issues and insecurities and their own sexual identity questions. If this boy's struggling in these certain ways, there's no one forcing him to go to school wearing girls' makeup and a dress and high heel boots. There's no one forcing him to do that. It's a choice that he made. The school should not have an environment that encourages that or allows that. And folks should help this kid. If the gay and lesbian community cares about a kid like this, help him out. And their viewpoint, hey, you're gay identified, you like boys, hang out with boys, you want to go with this, don't harass those that are into girls. Help the kid. Oh, I'm sure a lot of people like that, and I see this getting quoted. Fine, go ahead and quote me. It's a horrific loss of life that didn't have to happen. Yes, the one who shot him is guilty and should suffer the penalty in accordance to what is fair under the law based on all the circumstances. Absolutely. Under no circumstances do we engage in violence against those we differ with. God forbid. God forbid. But please don't set up an environment like that and encourage an environment like that where a little young boy is going to come to school with other young people, impressionable, struggling with their own identities and insecurities, come to school dressed as a girl and flirt with boys and chase them down the hallway. We're going to go out together. And the gay community is going to celebrate his death as a martyr. That is shameful. All right. Praise the Lord. 866-34-TRUTH. Maria, I am so sorry. I can't believe I just did that. I've been waiting to talk to Maria, and I accidentally, instead of putting her on the air, cut her off. Oh, I am so sorry, because she had something very pleasant she wanted to say. All right, Maria, if you're listening, and probably you're in a different city now, she might not be, give me a call back. My profound apologies to Maria. How do you like that? Jeanette in Salt Lake City, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hello, you're on the air.
Hi. I'm sorry. I'm so glad that you're live on Labor Day. I have a question, and I really enjoy how you handle the political things that you discuss, and I really appreciate that you don't bash people that think differently than you do. But I've been really getting more and more frustrated with the fact that we're starting to get into an election cycle. More and more commentators on Christian radio are getting more harsh in their viewpoints, and sometimes it makes me feel like I must be not Christian because I believe in things like the minimum wage. And, you know, it's one thing to discuss defense of marriage, you know, the gay and lesbian rally that you went to, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Those things on Christian radio I can understand. But to sit there and pound on social reform constantly, it just makes me want to hang up, or not hang up, turn off the radio.
Well, you know what it is, Jeanette? Unfortunately, a couple of things happen. One is, when it comes to politics, people often forget that they still have to be Christian. And I even see it when a Christian runs for office, that suddenly they engage in behavior that would not be acceptable. You know, attacking their opponents in certain ways, or speaking in disparaging ways about others. So either we're followers of Jesus 24/7 or we're not. That's the first thing. The second thing is, a lot of people associate conservatism or capitalism with Christianity, or even American patriotism with Christianity. And they're not always the same. And there are certain aspects of capitalism that encourage greed, that encourage worldly mentality, certain aspects of conservatism that may not be in harmony with kingdom values. So that's what we have to sort out. And there are committed Christians who completely go against the grain, you know, military. They believe we should be pacifists, and that's based on their Christian commitment. So we have to be able to talk about these things and work them through. That's why, to me, it's always a kingdom perspective. You know, if I take profound issue with President Obama on one thing, you better believe I took profound issue with the Republicans in New York State opening the door for and ultimately casting the deciding votes for same-sex marriage. Because to me, it's not Republican, Democrat, black, white, conservative, right, liberal. It's kingdom. And right, hopefully other Christian commentators can embrace that as well and not get caught up in the political spirit. Hey, Jeanette, I'm glad to be live today on Labor Day with you. Thanks so much for the call. God bless you. And hey, I'm nice to be getting calls from folks. Glad to hear us live on Labor Day. I'm thrilled to have the time together. Maria, thank you for calling back. My heart sank. I went to click on air and I dropped you instead.
Oh,
thanks for calling back.
It's such a little thing, Dr. Brown. I'm just so excited to greet you finally. I've been listening to you for months. My son introduced me to you, and I've been wanting to reach out to you just to thank you for the profoundly good influence you've been on our home, on our family, on our faith, on our courage to speak up. And before I was introduced to you, I considered myself reasonably good at studying the Bible, but you've really elevated our ability to study and look at words and the origins a few notches, and I'm grateful for that. It's funny that I ended up coming in after the call, the previous call, because much of what I was going to say is in keeping with what Jeanette just discussed with you about how to discuss these volatile issues with people who don't have the measuring stick of what the truth is, because I'm half Italian, half Hungarian, and when I get fired up, I have to, you know, it's like, how do you so patiently debate and listen to things that we know what the truth is? We're trying to get the point across to our loved ones how important it is to embrace it before it's too late. And I'm just like, what advice would you give to somebody who wants to take on these huge topics? How to do it in a clear, concise, patient kind of way? I'm just amazed by your ability to debate.
Well, first, thanks so much for the call, Maria. How old is your son?
He's 22.
22. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, you've raised a smart young man if we turned you on to the broadcast here.
Yeah,
okay,
praise God. All glory to God for that.
All right. And I'm smiling as I say that. But I'm going to start to answer your question. If I run out of time with the break, I'll continue on the other side.
Okay.
But the biggest thing is, normally when we're having a debate, the main thing we want to do is convey our side, convey our position, and basically show that we're right. And that often drives the other person further away. Now, trust me, I have the ability of doing that. I have the ability of just arguing my case and not really helping the other person hear. So you have to step back. A couple of verses that are always good to keep in mind and memorize, Proverbs 15:1 and Proverbs 25:15, one of which tells us that a harsh word stirs up strife, but a soft answer turns away wrath, and the other that tells us that a gentle answer breaks the bone. Proverbs 15:1, 25:15. But stay with me. I'll give you some more thoughts on the other side of the break. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Yes, we're live, not a pre-recorded show, not just something repackaged from the past. For me, being on the radio is not work. And actually, if I was going to pre-record shows, it would take some extra time on some other days to do it. So much rather have the opportunity to be with you. The rarest of rare times that I'm not with you live, it's just because of a travel conflict, ministering somewhere, and we're not able to coordinate flights with studio, but we bend over backwards to make sure that we find ways to come your way live. So glad to do it. Not Christmas Eve or Christmas Day or something like that where everyone's just chilling, or some other time of the year. We won't be live, but we can be. We are 866-34-TRUTH. So Maria in Dover, New Jersey, we were talking about debating patiently with folks. And let me just give you a couple other thoughts. One is, let's say there's an argument, you know, you and your spouse. Nancy and I have been married 35 plus years. We have a wonderful relationship. We've had some arguments over the years. And normally in the midst of an argument, I want to prove my point. I want to show that I'm right and she's wrong. And so, of course, that's just flesh. All that is flesh. If I'll step back and ask myself, okay, why is she upset? What's bothering her? As opposed to, I'm going to show that I'm right in the midst of me being upset. Almost always, within seconds, we have a solution to the problem. So many times, we just like, when you're debating, arguing with someone, you're like passing each other like ships in the night. So sometimes a good thing to do is ask questions. Oh, well, let me understand your view. Why are you saying this? Because sometimes we don't even know why someone holds to a particular position. And when we get to the root of it, it's like, oh, okay, so that's why you embrace this. Then you can start to really get to the root issues. Another thing that I often do in public debate, if it's public debate on a college campus or something like that, or if I'm debating someone going back and forth with comments on a website where we're interacting on the same point, I will unrelentingly hold to certain issues and try to show, simply based on truth, that they have to abandon a particular position. So sometimes you just have to doggedly stay at this particular thing. Okay, you said this. Let's examine it. Okay, no. But that doesn't work. Okay, and then they ultimately have to say, okay, I accept that. Let's move on. I was dialoguing with a guy. And he was saying, look, I love Jesus. My partner and I love Jesus. We're gay. We've been together X number of decades. We were together. Then we got saved and everything changed except our sexuality. And this is how God made us and so on. Well, you know, a good question to ask, how do you know God made you like that? In other words, rather than fight the other issue, go back to a foundational thing. How do you know God made you like that? What makes you say God made you like that? And then, well, what do you tell the person that has other attractions that we all say are wrong? Like, you know, a man's attracted to children, in the wrong way. Did God make you like, well, no. Well, that's different. How is it different? So, I'm always trying to expose the fallacy. And then, on the other hand, to ask questions to try to get to the root of it. And if you can put yourself in the other person's position and say, okay, what would make me listen to this person? What would make me stop and hear what they had to say? that's useful. And as for being patient, you know, the Lord's very patient with me. Mm-hmm. And it's easy for me to be patient with others when I remember how merciful and patient he's been with me. But I'm so blessed to know that we've been a good influence on you and helped you to become more courageous and study the Word more deeply. That's what we're here for. Yeah. And like we tell people every day, together we're making a difference, and that difference will be felt.
Absolutely. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
God bless you. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Mike Adams, criminology professor at University of North Carolina, Wilmington, author of Feminists Say the Darndest Things. Mike Adams writes often on townhall.com. I've been writing regularly on there and some other sites more recently. And he's got an article, came out about 3 days ago. The University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill will investigate whether or not the student NAACP chapter violated UNC's non-discrimination policy in dismissing senior Billy Thomas, Vice Chancellor for Student Affairs Winston Crisp said. On Sunday, members of the NAACP unanimously voted to remove Thomas, who is a segregationist, for his views on race relations. Billy had been a member of the group since his freshman year. We were on notice that there is a question as to whether or not a student organization has acted in compliance with the policy or not. We take that very seriously, and that will be investigated. Okay. He's a white kid, I believe, right? This young man, Billy Thomas, is white and a segregationist. So they said they didn't dismiss him because he's white, right? But because he's a segregationist. Well, of course they should have the right to dismiss him. You know, this idea, this happened with a Christian group in a law school in California, and they would not have someone come into membership or leadership that opposed their views, you know, was a practicing homosexual and opposed their views, you know, use that as an example. And no, to be a member, you have to be in harmony with our Christian views. And the Supreme Court decided against them. I mean, this is outrageous. Come on, we're not talking about whether someone should be allowed on campus. We're talking about a group on campus. You know, and the thing is so outrageous to me, excuse me, the way to expose the outrageousness of it is simple. You go to a PETA campus group, you know, a radical vegan campus group, chomping on a Big Mac and saying, "I love burgers," wearing that on your T-shirt. They have to accept you. You know, go to a National Rifle Association group. Say, I want to join your Rifle Association group, and I absolutely oppose gun rights. Or go to an Orthodox Jewish campus group wearing a shirt, "Jews for Jesus, all Jews need Jesus." Or go join some Muslim group on campus. And, well, I don't know if you want to do this, but, you know, Muhammad is not the prophet, and the Quran is not the word of God. And say, that's what I believe. I'd like to be part of the group. It's nonsense that these groups have to accept you. Nonsense. That's why they're there, to meet based on what they believe. Now, if the group itself was a legitimate hate group that was planning to bomb the campus, then you eliminate the group and you investigate the people. But if a group wants to gather, NAACP or a Christian group or whatever the group is, and someone is in fundamental disagreement with the principles of that group, of course they shouldn't be allowed to be part of the group. They can sit in, maybe, but to be members or to be leaders, of course not. So, I mean, what you need to do then is, you know, get the fundamentalist Christians to all join the gay and lesbian group in big enough numbers that they elect the leadership. And their leadership then says, we believe that homosexual practice is sin. I mean, that's ultimately, if you're going to accept the one, you have to accept the other. So this is crumple this paper up, throw it out, and we will move on. 866-34-TRUTH. This is the day with anything whatsoever on your mind, even subjects we don't normally talk about on the Line of Fire. We'll give it a shot today. 866-34-TRUTH. Also, we've got a terrific offer on my series on how to be led by the Spirit. I'll be teaching some of that, talking with you about some of that, God willing, on tomorrow's broadcast. But go online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and order this at 50% off, plus we pay the postage. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, it's Labor Day, but yes, we are coming your way live on Labor Day on The Line of Fire. Got some fun calls in the first hour and the second hour. Folks, glad to hear us live. So hope this makes your day. And if you've never tuned in, who is this guy? Well, my personal story is from LSD to PhD. I am a Jewish follower of Jesus for the last 40 plus years. Came to faith out of a heavy drug background, the ages of 14 to 16, shooting heroin, using LSD, full of rebellion, playing drums in a band, wonderfully transformed by the love of God through Jesus, following him these many years. And our broadcast serves as a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. And I've been getting through a stack of news items I've wanted to talk about partway through. I've even caught up on a few email questions I wanted to get to and taken a bunch of your calls. So anything you want to talk about, even areas I've got no idea, you can call. I'll give it a shot. I'll try it. Tell you about if you've got a horse that's lame. I'll tell you about horse care. Actually, I'll tell you to talk to my wife and daughters and even granddaughter about that. Can't help you with that. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, have you heard the news? Perez Hilton, celebrity blogger, openly very gay, has written The Boy with Pink Hair, a boy for children that celebrates individuality and self-acceptance. Wow. Hilton says the book is inspired by his desire to promote equality in readers of all ages. What do you know? He says, I'm absolutely elated about this book, which comes from a very dear and genuine place within me. While I can identify in many ways with The Boy with Pink Hair, he represents so much more. The book will be published by Celebra. Is that it? Celebra Children's Books in September with a first printing of 75,000. What do you know? Here's a question. You're talking about switching gears, from Michelle. I've been a Christian for about 15 years now. I'm just starting to go through a phase of wondering if I'm believing what and how I should, because I've been told or because I really do. One of my questions is, do we as believers worship Jesus? Sometimes it feels odd, as if I'm taking away what is due to God. I want to live truth without confusion. I never expected to go through the storm of wondering what I'm supposed to do with Jesus. I believe the word of God, but I'm not sure how I should be responding to Jesus as my Savior, Messiah. And the more I learn about the Trinity, the more baffled I become. I hope you can answer my question, as I'm suffering greatly in my spirit. And I thank you tremendously in advance for taking the time to shed some light on this. Peace and blessings. Hey, Michelle, if you shoot us another note with your name and address, I want to send you as a gift a 2-hour DVD where Dr. James White and I debate these very questions with Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good about, should we worship Jesus? Is he the divine son? Is God triune? So we'll send you a note telling you to listen to this broadcast, if in case you missed it, where you can catch the answer, all right? And then we'll, when you write back to us, just give us your name and address, and we will gladly send you this as a free gift. Of course, you can order it, but I want to offer it to you as a free gift. Dr. James White and I debating this issue. In short, Michelle, the doctrine of Trinity, rather than baffling you, should put you in awe because of God's majesty. Understand that God, who is eternal and transcends our wildest imaginations in terms of his glory and goodness and grace and love, exists as three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. When I worship Jesus, I'm worshiping God. This is God reaching out to touch us, God reaching out to make himself known in a way that we can grasp. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, just look in Revelation, the 5th chapter, and notice that all the same worship, adoration from the entire created world goes to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all worship of Jesus, according to Philippians 2, is to the glory of God the Father. Look at him, the Son of God, coming into the world as a divine magnet, drawing praise, adoration, worship from all human beings up to the eternal God. And get caught up in it, because it's glorious. We'll be back.
God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I hope you're enjoying your day as much as I'm enjoying mine. Blessed to be coming your way live here on The Line of Fire. And, you know, sometimes the thought is, Labor Day, and not going to be too many people listening. I'm looking at every phone line completely lit up. So glad that we could spend this day together. If you don't normally listen, wonderful. Welcome to the broadcast. Our website is askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire for the archive shows and for discussion about the shows. Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I'm going to hit the phones running in a moment. But got a call last week. A woman wanted to know, is there Jewish tradition that says that when the Messiah comes, that he'll go to the roof at the top of the temple and proclaim his message from there because the devil in Matthew 4 takes him to the top of the temple. And I told the caller, I don't think so. I don't think there's rabbinic tradition, but there's a lot of rabbinic tradition, so I will check on it. I said, off the top of my head, I don't think so. Well, before the show was over, I had discovered in one German commentary I have on my shelf here that there was a particular tradition. I'm disappointed that I didn't remember it because it's from a source called Pesikta Rabbati, which is about 800 years roughly after the time of Jesus. But chapter 36 is one of the chapters about a suffering Messiah that I'm very familiar with. So I was disappointed I didn't remember it. But in terms of the actual question, here's the specific. Yes, there is a rabbinic tradition, but it's 800 years after the time of Jesus, and we don't have any evidence of that tradition in any other literature that I'm aware of before that. Okay? I haven't studied it exhaustively, but as far as I know, there is not rabbinic tradition dating before that time. So was there any specific symbolism with Satan taking him to the top of the temple that tied in? Well, the problem is 800 years is the first reference we have. So I would still say highly unlikely, but slightly possible. How's that? Highly unlikely, but slightly possible that there was a Jewish tradition existing in that day that tied in with what Satan was doing, but still possible. All right, to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Rachel in Rock Hill, South Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hello.
I'd like to ask a question.
Yes, please do.
And the question is, recently I had to inter my mother in a different space other than the one she purchased because basically there were some remains from another grave and body that were secretly put there. And legally, you know, there's one thing. But I was reading the Bible, and I was trying to see what Jesus wants us to do in a situation like that. My mother now is not beside my father. She's in another town 8 miles away. And it's a little bit of controversy because I buried her somewhere else. I didn't tell everybody why she couldn't be buried there because I thought it'd be kind of embarrassing because I moved from another city to this city, and I didn't know all of this had happened years ago in 1993. But anyway, biblically, I know that Jesus was in a tomb. This is my rationale. He was in a tomb that wasn't used. So I'm thinking that's what we're supposed to be in, spaces that aren't used.
Yeah, well, let's say this, Rachel. This is entirely on the side of the living, not on the side of the deceased. I'm sorry you had to go through a trauma like this. In addition to the trauma of burying a parent, to have to go through all this and then to have some controversy over it. But this is entirely on the side of the living. In other words, it does not affect the state of your mother or father. It doesn't cause them any type of discomfort. It doesn't. If they're saved in a relationship with the Lord, they're with him.
Yeah.
And when the resurrection comes, we're all going to meet in the air anywhere, regardless of where we are. I mean, someone could perish at sea and their body never be found, or die in a fire and the body lost or something. So burying them side by side, you know, in graves next to each other is more for our memory.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't join them together.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? They're either together or they're not in the afterlife. So it's entirely on this side. It's entirely that we want to honor them a certain way. We want to go to a grave and they're both there at the same time, but it's on our side. So as far as the right decision, if it was a matter of burying her in a different location or burying her together with someone else's remains, I would definitely go with your decision as well. And just be at peace about it, knowing that as far as your folks are concerned, it's utterly immaterial.
So it would be wrong to disinter the babies that were buried there.
Yeah, I mean, where are they going to go? It would be. Let me just say this: if you had the option of removing them and burying them somewhere else, and then for the sake of the memory of your mother and father, having them in adjoining graves, and family members could come and visit there and remember them together, that would be the best scenario if you have the ability to do that.
But that wouldn't be any way a desecrated space.
I don't believe so because you're not doing it for that purpose. You're not doing it to expose the bones or something like that, and you're going to rebury them somewhere else, and perhaps give them a proper burial that they didn't have the first time around.
Yeah.
So I would see nothing wrong with that personally, but honestly, Rachel, do what you have peace before God, because I don't think the Bible speaks to this explicitly. It would be more a matter of what you can deduce from it, and whatever you can do to bring unity in your family and honor your parents will be the best course. And if it means disinterring the others and you can do that legally and have them properly buried somewhere else, then I would see there's no dishonor or problem with that whatsoever.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right. God bless you.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
All right. Yeah, look, these are, you may have scripture that points in one direction or another. To me, it's ambiguous and you have to work these things through. And far be it for me to give the definitive answer as much as a recommendation. Shauna in Blues Creek, North Carolina. Are you there? No, she's not there. I couldn't tell if that was feedback on the phone or. All right, Jenny in Wahilla, Hawaii. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, calling.
Hello, how are you?
I just wanted to ask and say how great God is and the timing of God, because I was today scheduled to drop my children off with their father. I was supposed to do something completely separate. Hello?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. My children's father was supposed to have at a game today for her softball, and he doesn't have a phone, he doesn't have a car, and he was supposed to catch the bus, and he was, but I was angry, and I wanted to share words with him after the children got out of the vehicle. In doing so, I knew not to say anything. It was first she go to her game, and I hold my tongue. Driving off, I turn on the radio, and you were sharing with the caller the verses in Proverbs about having a soft-spoken tongue, and you get over more. You get through your with a soft tongue than you do, and you know, speaking out of anger. And I just wanted to share that it's amazing how God has impeccable timing to make sure that each and every person hears the exact message at the specific time.
Praise God. You're all the way in Hawaii. I'm in North Carolina, and it's Labor Day, and normally folks just do a pre-recorded show or a previous show, but I decided to come in and do a live broadcast. And here's the other funny thing. That caller I should have spoken to earlier, but I accidentally cut her off. Instead of hitting the button to put her on the air, I hit the button to drop her. So she had to call back later after another call. So even the timing of it was unusual. But the Lord, you know, God doesn't intervene 24/7, obviously. But he does enough things in certain ways to remind us of his goodness and grace. And he's right there. And his word is perpetually true. So thank you for calling in, and have a great day in Hawaii.
You take care. Have a blessed day.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, Sean, hang on. You are next on the other side of the break. Oh, can I get to an email question quickly? Can I get to a news item? Okay. Let me give you just a word of encouragement. There is sometimes the feeling we have that things are so messed up. There's so much wrong. Things are so bad that there's no use in trying. I was reading a book. I don't read a lot of leadership books, but I happened to read one about Leadership Secrets of Billy Graham. And I've thought of him, of course, as a great evangelist, not so much a great leader. Not that he wasn't. But I didn't think of him primarily as a great leader, but a great evangelist. So reading this book was really enlightening about his leadership qualities. And and how even though by nature he tended to be a pessimist, as a leader in God, he always instilled hope, hope, hope in people. Well, Mother Teresa was asked, you know, there's so much suffering, how can you do what you do? I mean, how can you do, there's so much suffering everywhere. And you're helping a few here, but there are people dying out there. And she said, yeah, but it's one less. In other words, the law of subtraction, that for every person I can help, that's one less person suffering. Do what you can to make a difference. Do what you can to share the gospel. Do what you can to live right personally. Do what you can to hold to your convictions. You never know what good will come out of it. You'll honor God, you'll help your own life as well, but who knows the good you can do for others? Don't draw back because things are dark. Let your light shine.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way live. Yes, Labor Day, but my joy to come your way live. We've been covering lots of ground. If you missed any part of the broadcast, go to our website, askdrbrown.org. And click on the Line of Fire. Later today, you'll be able to hear both hours of the broadcast. You can subscribe by podcast there as well. All right, let me go back to the phones. Sean in Boulder, Colorado. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. God bless.
God bless you.
You're from North Carolina.
Yes, well, I'm from New York originally, but we're based outside of Charlotte since 2003 now.
Okay, my dad's born. He's since passed. He has accepted the Lord, but he's born and raised in Durham, and we have relatives out there.
Wonderful.
Yeah. I spoke to you about a month ago. We talked a little bit because I was homeless for a while. I also mentioned to you about how I was involved in the gay lifestyle, as a cross-dresser and all that. And it's just more of a comment I was calling. It's just, I've learned over the years that, the Word is there for us, and God has His truth there. It's just amazing how... Well, unfortunately, a lot of ways how we choose to ignore it. I talk to people on the bus, and on the street and stuff sometimes. And I am trying to help out with homeless too.
Yeah.
And I just try to let them know. I always tell people, I said, don't just believe what I'm telling you. I said, always go to the Word, But,
isn't it amazing how our minds can rationalize, our emotions can convince us of things, but the Word just... Boy, it explodes that false stuff, the deception.
Oh, exactly. Yes, yeah. And in the Word, it does say, I'm still learning and remember some of the verses, but I know it does say in there, we're not to follow our hearts. And it's our sin nature. We want to go with our feelings. And our feelings are going to, and I've learned, again, since getting back into the Word, you follow your heart, you're gonna fall down all the time. You're gonna go astray. And when you follow Jesus and the way He wants you to go, it's not just... reading the Word, but it's having a relationship with them, and I try to convey to people, because some people say, well, it's all these rules, or I don't understand this, and it's like, well, first just pray to Him, talk to Him, ask Him, and He'll show you, whether it's gay life, or like you hear people saying they're Christian, but they don't believe it's hell, or they don't believe there's a hell, or they believe stuff, and it's like, you got to look to the Word of God. You always got to go to the Word of God, I mean, I'm doing a lot better. I'm still struggling in some areas, but I'm learning to give it to Him, because He knows
good.
What we need.
And again, Jesus understands our weaknesses, and He helps us. We don't beat up, don't beat ourselves up. We just grow. We go one step at a time and move forward and don't listen to the devil's lies. Hey, Sean, it's wonderful to hear God's work in your life. What would you tell someone like Chastity Bono that wants to be called Chaz now and ended up having at least partial sex change surgery and is now on hormones and all this? What would you tell someone like that who's struggling with gender identity? Obviously, a little different situation than yours, but, you got involved in cross-dressing and all that. What would you tell someone like that?
Oh, I met someone that did that, and I would just, what I've learned again, I try to tell them, I says, ask yourself, are you really happy? Do you really have a peace in your life? And what you're doing to yourself, I mean, you need to really ask yourself, is this really giving you something definite? Does it make it real? Do you have peace in your life? Because we do all these things because that's the thing. We don't have peace. We do the drugs. We go to cross-dressing. We spend all the money. We do all this because we're trying to fill that void. You know, and that's what I would just say to them. Yeah, I said when I worked in the clubs and stuff, I met a lot of them. I got to be friends, and I met some guys who I learned it's not a sex change. They're just basically altering their bodies. But they change. Mm. Yeah, they look like a woman, but they're still a man. But I tell them, I says, you know, you got to ask yourself, is that what God really wants you to be? And also, what's inside of you? Do you really feel a peace in your life? You know?
Yeah.
Some of them say, oh, yeah, I'm happy, son. But when you really talk to them deep down, they'll like, they'll start to admit that there is a void in their life.
Yeah, well, bless you. Sean, you can talk to people in a way that I never could. You know, we each have our own backgrounds and things we've passed through and can reach out to people in special ways. If you ever get a chance to jot down some of your testimony and send it our way, I'd love to read more of it. You can email us through the website. And may the Lord continue to use you to reach the homeless, reach homosexual community and others hurting and in need. God bless you, man. Thank you so much.
Thank you, and God bless you, too. You're doing a great job, and it's nice to know there's men and women out there like yourself that are standing up for the word and spread. It's nice to hear you.
Well, it's a joy and a privilege. Thank you, Sean. Appreciate that. All right. Art in Marietta, Georgia, we're real short on time, but why don't you dive right in with your point or question?
Hey, Dr. Brown. Art from Marietta.
Yes,
God
sir.
Bless you, brother.
Yeah, go ahead. We're a little short on time.
Yeah. There's a question that I'll ask people. Why was it that it went dark when the Lord was crucified? And most people give answers because they're guessing, but in Amos chapter 8, verse 9, it speaks of how the Lord actually caused the sun to set at noon. So it was a miracle. Obviously, the sun just went across, just zipped across the sky and ended up setting very, very, very early on that day, which was an incredible miracle in itself.
All right, so you would say that it was not an eclipse, it was the sun actually setting. Based on Amos 8, 9, on that day declares the Lord God, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Hey, I'm curious to see if there are other interpreters that cite that verse as well. But hey, thanks for calling. I wish I had more time to chat with you about the interesting point you're making, but I at least wanted to give you an opportunity to do it before the show was out. All right. Tomorrow, God willing, on tomorrow's broadcast, I want to talk through the scripture and practical experience how we can hear the voice of God, how we can know the voice of the Holy Spirit, how we can be led by God in a deeper and consistent way, or how we can determine what's deception and what's real. I want to talk about that with you. Also, probably tomorrow on townhall.com, there should be a follow-up article to my question, must a president be smarter than a fifth grader? The follow-up article, which talks about the qualities that you want to see most in a president. I think you'll find it very interesting. So that should be available as well. We've got some interesting programming coming your way the rest of the week. My bottom line, simply this: fear God, and you don't have to fear people, and you don't have to fear circumstances. Fear God and find security, not a servile fear, but an awesome reverence that recognizes who he is and says, Lord, I'm your son, I'm your daughter, I'm your servant. Here I am, send me, use me. Find security and peace in that. Friends, I hope you have a great Labor Day. It's been a joy to come your way live. Again, you can catch the entire 2 hours of broadcast on our website a little later today. They will be up online, archived. You can get involved in discussion there. If you want to take issue with something you heard on the broadcast or raise further questions for folks to interact with, that's askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. And if you'd like to order at a half price, and we pay the postage, my entire teaching series on how to be led by the Spirit, just go to our website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, or our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And make this day count for the Lord. Make every day count for the Lord. Glorify Jesus while you have breath. Make a difference with your life. Friend, one life at a time, we are making a difference. One life at a time, people are being changed. One life at a time, Jesus is being exalted.